Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you have this day in your name. We pray you bless us in the Sunday school, Lord. Help me to say something that will be a help to your dear children, Father. Bless Brother Forney and all his lips to speak and our ears to hear. Give us understanding of your word. Pray you bless all the other ones in the other Sunday school classes, Lord. Open your understanding to all the children. And we thank you for all your blessings. Help the folks that are Tim Hines with whatever situation is there. We love you and thank you for all the blessings, all the requests, Lord, that have been made known here recently. Give glory to yourself and everything that is done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And also, before we get started, next Sunday, all we will have is down here, we will have our gift-giving thing down here for Sunday school, and then we're going to go upstairs, because next Sunday is our Christmas dinner.
Only one service?
And a box.
Only going to have one service, yes.
Here to put stuff in.
Only one service, and then we'll have regular. We will not have Sunday school. We'll just have gift-giving and thank yous, and then we'll go upstairs.
If anybody hasn't given in the box, Lisa's taking care of it so you can give it to Lisa.
Okay. All right. Sorry, go. All right.
Today we're going to talk about think on these things. I want to talk a lot about meditation. Brother Wade's been on the book of Philippians, so I think this will fit in nice because I'm going to focus on one scripture, and that's Philippians 4:8. It's a scripture about meditation. And I think it's a key that we overlook a lot. As Christians, meditation is a very powerful tool. And I've never thought it was just for the ministers. I know the ministers meditate a lot on their sermons, but I think it's for laity and even for the sisters. Everybody ought to think about the things you've heard preached, the sermons you listen to, Brother Branham, the scripture you read,
right. And
even things that happen in your life. We'll get into natural and spiritual journey of things that you should meditate on. Okay?
Yes.
But it's been a very powerful tool in my life, a thing that's helped me a lot. Recently, we've heard preached, Brother Aaron, he preached a little bit a while back. I don't remember the title of the sermon, but in his sermon, he was preaching about, talking about just natural testimonies in his life. Things. Oh, he's talking about rehearsing, right? Mm-hmm. Rehearsing the things we've seen, the things we've heard. Because you can so easily put things, sweep things under the rug, kind of forget things that the Lord's done. He talked about his grandfather, I think, was in World War II. And a company of something like 52, I think only two of them survived or something like that, he said. And he testified about that there was this force field or something that was that they were being fired at by the enemy, and they could hear these bullets ricocheting off of something that they couldn't even see. So the Lord was protecting him to get Brother Aaron, Brother Richard here, and so forth. See, God has a way in all those things. And those things we should never forget, never overlook, because even in our natural journey of life, God is working. God is moving in all of that. So to meditate on that.
Yeah.
He also talked about his mom that was sick really bad. And now recently his dad, Brother Dale Roberts, that was sick. And he's all getting a lot better now from what we hear. And God is with us in so many things that we overlook.
Amen.
Amen.
Brother Bob preached about, I think this was two or three sermons ago, tried, testing, and proving. And in that, he mentioned a testimony. I don't know all the details. I may get them mixed up. But he lost his job. I think he got laid off when Zach and Esther were born. I think he had after Esther was born. So they had two small children. I'm guessing one income, right? And lost his job. All right. Now, he's going to the doctor. Bad place to be when you don't have a lot of money, you know. And then on a windy day, and his paycheck blows out of the car, and it's gone. He says, Lord, I need that. That's my last check. What does that sound like? To me, I'm thinking 1 Kings 17, the widow woman, all right? And she's down to her last handful of meal and a little bit of oil in a cruse.
Right.
And Elijah said, make me a cake first. And she said, well, I've got enough to make one for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. Brother Bob's down to his last little resource, last paycheck, and it blows away. He says, Lord, I need that. Mm-hmm. And on this windy day, something, I think, put its finger on that paycheck and held it down and said, you stop.
Right.
Don't go away. And he goes to get his last check, and he's all right today.
Amen.
But that was a trial. And that's just a simple thing that he went through to edify and help him.
Yes.
But God was in that. And if you don't see God in the trials, even the wind blowing was even, I think, a part of that. Wind and waves are a type of tribulations, trials, things we go through. There's not always wind when you're going through a trial, but a lot of times there will be.
Right.
The point is, those things type something going on spiritually.
Amen.
And it was a great thing. I know he won't forget that, but that impresses on my mind, these little things that I hear of your natural journey, trials you go through, and that we've been through. And also, you think of Mark 4, where Jesus was asleep on the back of the ship, and the winds and waves were tossing them around. and yet they went to wake him and said, Master, we perish. You know, there's always those type of things to try us and test us. For the word's sake, the Bible
right.
says we're tried.
That's right. Amen.
You take on the work, you can expect a trial to come.
Right. Yes.
Brother Dale, at the end of every sermon, he reminds us, almost every sermon, he says at the end of it, think on these things. The things he's just been preaching about, which is always something pertaining to redemption, always something pertaining to our journey, something to do with the things that Paul mentions in that verse that we'll get to here in a minute.
Amen. Yes.
And then Luis asks the question. He's always asking us to reflect on ourselves. Brother Luis seems like every sermon is about something about self-reflection, meditation. And that requires meditation. You think on your way. Think about the journey you've come through. Because he was talking about thinking on what kind of fruit are you bearing. Long-winded. I think I'll shut off. Thinking on what kind of fruit you're bearing, you know. And so all these things we've heard recently are pertaining to that. All right. And I would say this too. Don't overlook any one part of your journey as being insignificant or like God's not in it. Because He's in the least little details. Naturally and spiritually, there's a lot of things God does to lead us that we overlook and think it's just haphazard or arbitrary, just something that just happens at random.
Right.
It's not.
Right.
When you're a child of God, you're being led of God. You know that.
Amen. Yes.
Now, we've known this too. I started to say a while ago about ministers getting a lot of their sermons through meditation. Brother Wade, we often hear him make the comment, I was talking to the Lord the other day, that's meditation. On the lawnmower, in the mail car, wherever. For me, it's in the chicken truck. Brother Dale was at General Motors doing a job that took three people to fill in for him. He'd be sitting there writing notes for the sales, you know, things like that.
Right.
Whatever you do, you can find somewhere to fit this meditation into
that's
your
right.
daily devotional, whether it be a long commute to work, or whether it be doing dishes, laundry, chores around the house. There's always room to put that in there somewhere.
Oh,
just
yeah.
think about God while you're doing these mindless jobs we do sometimes. They don't require a lot of mental activity. So the objective is to see the importance of meditation in order to see Jesus Christ working in your own life. All right. These are just a few of the things, two things that I think of to meditate on. There are many other things. Anything pertaining to the Word is relevant. Anything pertaining to your journey. I named natural journey, spiritual journey. Anything pertaining to, you know, just life in general. Just a lot of things that we can meditate on.
Right.
See God in it.
Amen.
So on your natural journey. Trials, afflictions, even infirmities. These things aren't random. You know, the first example, the oldest book in the Bible we know is Job. And even in that early example, the devil had to go get permission from God and tell him, you know, take that hedge down so I can get a hold of Job.
Right.
Because God's got a hedge around all of us. And God, you know, the devil can't touch us with infirmity or with anything until God sort of lowers that part down. He says, all right, go get him, but don't touch his life.
Right.
So God's in control of all of it. It's for a reason.
Correct.
And then how God brought you to where you are in natural life, relationships and churches, etc. How did you get to this church? How did you get to where you are spiritually in the Word? All right. But these natural trials of life, you know, I'll probably mention later about mine and Gabby's trial with Iva. That's the worst trial yet that I guess I've ever faced, of one of our children almost dying. It gives you confidence to know that God's with you. That's one thing about it. When you come out the other side of that, you think, well, Lord, you were there the whole time. And the next time you go through a trial, you're like, number two, your spiritual journey. How God has led you from the first time you heard the truth in its absolute simplest form. For me, around 2011, when I was starting in the earlier times of this meditation, I was already driving a truck, thinking a lot about my journey. And I started wondering about this aspect of my life, this daily Bible reading and prayer. Where did I get that from? Because since I was 15, I was reading the Bible and praying every day in the Baptist church. And I still do that now in the message. Well, it became a great blessing to me. And I started wondering, where did I pick that up at? And I looked down through the scope of my life, and I remembered at 4 years old, my grandma taught me to read the Bible and pray. Well, you can't say that that's not God working through a simple grandma to simply teach a little boy to read the Bible and pray. Then 10 or 11 years later, I'd come back to that when I was older. Well, who taught her to read the Bible and pray? Her mom. And so when I realized that, that's her mom is, my great-grandma is Eula, and Gabby's Kentucky granny is Eula. So we named our third child Eula. That was the time that realization struck me in my journey. was that even the simplest little thing of this simple little truth that I could have overlooked and thought it was random, that just my grandma taught me to read the Bible and pray. No, that's a big thing. That's God.
Yes. Yes.
How He continues to move you to progress forward even now. To the fivefold ministry and so forth. Now, the scripture I'm going to talk about is Philippians 4:8. I'm going to name a few things about it. Maybe I won't agree with. I might be wrong about it. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know. But a few things I've got to lay down as a background. These are three verses, just four examples. Three verses that have one thing in common. They list items. There are a list of things.
Correct.
And at a higher level, I guess, sort of at a just briefly looking at it, you might think that those are just several things to sort of stress the point. Maybe like they're not really necessary, like it's several words just to say the same thing, but it's not. I believe every word of God is for a purpose. It's all in there for a reason. Mm-hmm. And even the order, the number of the words is significant. So like, for example, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you look up good and perfect, it's not just saying the same thing. Good means usable and agreeable, right? God starts something good. Right, now He's going to bring it to perfection. Amen. That's the way God does everything. He starts it, and then He finishes it. So the perfection is maturity,
Amen.
Fullness, completion.
Amen.
In Genesis, He said, when He created, the Bible says that the Lord looked and saw that everything was good. It didn't say perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. No flaws. But it still had to go through a process. There had to be a fall.
Right,
and redemption of man for God to be manifested in the garden. And then back in, when we get to the future home, it'll be perfect. But everything God does is good at the start of it. Your new birth, the start of your journey is good. But you continue on to perfection. So that's not random. It's not haphazard. Both those words are there for reasons. And the scripture about Galatians, about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's three. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, there's three. Faith, meekness, temperance, there's three. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There are three groups of three. I don't know if the number nine is significant, but I know three groups of three. There are three that Schofield says, these are more like your, what do you say, pertaining to your, basically your reflection toward an inward part. That's really what he said. Hold on. Your character as an inward state is love, joy, peace. Then he says the second part, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness is your character as expression for other people. And then these are faith, meekness, temperance, character as your expression toward God.
Right.
But they're all there for a reason. And I don't know about as far as the order of them, but I know these are in order because it's good first and then perfect. Now, we know 2 Peter 1 is definitely, there are eight things listed. The number of those is significant, eight. But the Bible started mentioning Wednesday night about eight, I think, is a symbol of eternity, continuation.
That's right.
Because there's 7 days a week, you go back to the eighth day, it's back to the first day again.
Right.
Without a starting point.
Yeah.
Completion, eternity. So what this is bringing you to is something eternal. Right? The number of them is significant. The order of them is significant because they all correspond to the church ages.
Right.
So even the order of them is significant. These are not haphazard random things.
That's right.
So with that in mind, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then the next verse, I say this. This is what I'm saying. That this is talking about the new birth. Your journey from start to finish. I'll break it down here in just a minute. But just to underline that, emphasize that, the next verse, Paul is saying, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, a man that's born again, those things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You follow me as I follow Christ, right?
Yes.
Okay. So now all I did here is put a number to each one of them. They're still in the order that they are in that verse. Alright. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are there? Eight things. And I said a while ago, eight is in represents eternity. In mathematics, it's the symbol of infinity, a number that has no end.
Right.
And the literal number 8, there's no starting point and ending point. If you draw a nice neat 8, you can't tell where it starts and where it ends.
Right.
There are 8 things. The first one is truth. Well, what's the first thing you have to come to in your journey? No matter who you are, to come to God, you have to have truth first. When I was a 4-year-old boy, my grandma said, read the Bible, pray. She showed me that. She actually got down with us as a 55-year-old woman thereabout, which to me was really old, and got down on her knees and prayed. And then the next thing, if you are really sincere in that and you receive the truth and really believe it, it will come, it will lead you to honesty. So you're honest with God, honest with yourself. You begin to see, because of that truth that you received, when you first heard the message, or when you first even heard Jesus Christ died for your sins, all right, before you even came to justification, you heard that Jesus died for your sin, and you're a sinner and need salvation. When that first really begins to strike in your heart, it causes you to be honest with God and honest with yourself. You begin to realize you're a sinner and you need salvation. That goes beyond just praying the sinner's prayer. Because in the Baptist church, many of my friends, they were taught this eternal security. You know, they don't say eternal security in the Baptist church, but what we're taught is all you have to do is pray this prayer. No matter what you do the rest of your life, you can't help them. You just plead the blood, or whatever you do, you'll go to heaven when you die. Like some kind of mysterious potion. You just pray that prayer, you're good for the rest of your life. And I know a lot of people that believe that and don't serve God. But they're looking back to a prayer they prayed 50 years ago that they gave the heart to the Lord when they were a kid or something. So, but if, and then in the message, there are people who believe that you come with a seed in you, and all you have to do is come in the message. If you came in the message, you must be born again, you must be right, you must have had that seed in you, you must be okay. And a lot of those churches that believe that, you see people that don't read the Bible and pray, they don't seek God, they may come to church, you know, maybe not. But that's not honesty. When you come to real honesty, you will come to justification. You will come to sanctification, which is also where a lot of people stop. Number 4, I'm talking about number 4 here, purity, sanctification. You will come to number 5, which is the lovely, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Okay, and that makes your life a good report before God, because He's pleased with you. If He is pleased with you to those other stages and He's accepted your sacrifice, He will come and give you the Holy Ghost, accepting your sacrifice. Your life is a good report. He'll say, that's my boy, that's my girl, you know. And then you come to these virtues, which y'all know is the stature of perfect man. Alright, stature of perfect man, you come up to gain those godly virtues.
That's right.
And then the capstone, which is praise. Alright? Think on these things. It says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So, Paul is telling us to go through your whole journey. Think about where you've been, spiritually and naturally, but especially on the spiritual side, think about how God has led you, and do this over and over again. And each time you come into more truth, you come into being more honest. You say, you know, Lord, I'm still not where I need to be. I want to hear more truth from Brother Forney today. I want to hear something that maybe I didn't agree with, that I'm wrong, that I need correction in my mind, what I'm believing. And then that's going to lead me to be honest again, more honest, come to justification, a higher state of justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Continue on gaining these virtues. This is an unending journey. As long as you're breathing, you keep going through this.
That's right.
It never stops. And then this is just to show you about the 8. Brother Branham says in Exposition of the 7 Church Ages, 7 is completion, 8 is the first day again. Jesus' resurrection was the first day of the week, giving us eternal life and eternal Sabbath rest.
Amen.
Alright. Stature of perfect man. Let's see. I'll just skip on down to paragraph 77. A body hast thou prepared me. God dwells in the stature of a man, reflecting himself into that being. Perfect worship. That's what I was saying on that number, that last one.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Alright.
That's right, brother.
Really slow.
Praise.
All right. That's right. What more praise could there be? God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. There can't be any greater praise than for Him to come and dwell a many-membered body called the Bride of Christ. Perfect worship. God in us being His tabernacle, God manifested.
Yes. Amen.
All right. Alright, so these are just a few examples, mostly in the Old Testament. The word observe means to keep, to guard, observe, give heed, to watch for, wait for, to watch and observe, and so forth. Just basically retain it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Kind of chew on it. That's what we do with all the word of God. Observe the sayings. This is the, y'all know the example in Genesis 37, Jacob, and then and all the Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was telling the dream, and Jacob says, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee and to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Luke 2, this is about Mary, shepherds, said one to another, "Let us even now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. We find Mary doing that a lot. Again, where he's disputing the word with the scribes and Pharisees. "How is it that you saw me, wishing not that I must be my father's business?" And skip on down, it says, "His mother kept these sayings in her heart."
Right.
Mary's belief. Brother Branham said, "I think the reason we don't see no more of it than we do, we got our minds on too many other things. I think the angels would still appear to us if we only kept our minds upon them. But we're thinking about something else."
That's right.
"And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem," oh, this is Luke 2, "whose name was Simeon. And he, the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Holy Ghost upon him, okay, revealed to him that he should not see death before seeing the Lord's Christ. Somebody who had his mind on the Lord, he was standing continually before the Lord. Same thing with Anna, the prophetess, daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and I'll skip on down. "But she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day."
Yes.
Luke 11, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Stay continually before the Lord. Meditation, prayer, fasting, and so forth. "The greatest battle ever fought." This is going to be a long quote, about three. We've got to leave in about 5 minutes. "The greatest battle fought. When God came and man get a man in his hand, when God can get a man in his hand until he can get senses, conscience, everything cleaned out until it stands with God behind it and the Spirit, there's not a devil in the world can poke a doubt in there." That's right. He come around and say, "You don't feel any better. Your conscience has even gone to that. The flu is so clear it shouts hallelujah. The outlet blows a whistle. Glory to God. It shines out, certainly. Amen. Just as clean and clear for the Word of God to work through, the power of God." That's the main thing.
Yes.
There's your battleground. Your battleground is here at the beginning, back in the soul, back in your mind that opens. The mind is the gate to the soul. The gate to the Spirit, rather. Your mind opens up and accepts the Spirit or the Spirit or rejects the Spirit. You can have little consciousness, and little feelings, little sensations, all these things. That has nothing to do with it. That's just little sensation of the thing. But when it comes to the reality, your mind opens it up. Your mind either accepts it or rejects it. That's it, friend. God, let none of them miss it. See, it's your mind that opens up the door or closes the door and listens to your conscience. Listen to your memory, your affection. But when your mind closes itself to these things and let God, the Spirit of His Word, come in and blows the rest of the stuff out. Every doubt is gone. Every fear is gone. Every sensation of doubt is gone. Every feeling is gone. There's nothing standing there but the Word of God, and Satan cannot battle against that. Psalm 19. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer." Psalm 104. "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how we love thy, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." In verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Mm-hmm. Hear ye him, Brother Branham says, "And also that you might tell the people, be instructed to know how to tell them to receive their healing, and how to wait and watch for the Lord as you meditate upon Him." That it takes meditation on the Lord to bring them into your presence, that's right, always. While we think on these things, Christ appears. Blind Bartimaeus, "Let's think about God. The Bible said, if there be any praise, there be any virtue. Think on these things." Our mind strolls off. The first thing you know, we're straight out there and somewhere we're thinking about something else. Let's keep Jesus on my heart, on my mind, all the day, day and night. That's the way. Yeah. That's not all, folks. So, there's another thing. when I had when Gabby and I went through that trial with Ivan several years ago, 2014, we didn't realize while it was going on all the things God was doing there. And during the time that I was preparing, after she had already started coming back and started reviving, started getting better, I was preparing to give a testimony. It started out so simple. I was just going to say, thank the Lord for healing our baby. She nearly died, but she's better. Thank the Lord. A couple minute testimony. And as I kept practicing it, thinking on it, I began to see more and more and more of how God was working. That's where I testified. If you hear the tape about the three messengers or witnesses, Friday a scripture came to my mind. Thought that was totally random, just me. Fear hath torment. Saturday, Brother Wade spoke to me at the Bible study and said, don't fear, don't worry. And then Sunday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, I didn't go looking for that verse. That was in my daily program. It was on the menu for that day for me to read 1 John 4, fear hath torment. And I stopped, looked over at Gabby and pointed to her, and I explained to her the three witnesses now that I was realizing. And from that time on, I began to see God in the whole trial from start to finish. Yeah. He wasn't telling me that she was going to get better. He was telling me, don't fear. Right. That's all he was saying.
Yeah, that's right.
But because I was meditating on that, later on I saw everything. So when you have trials and everything you go through in life, think on these things.
Yes, that's right.
Any questions? Okay, that's all. Go upstairs. Thank y'all.
Praise. Amen.